So here we are. We are beginning a brief series as we head into Advent. We're going to take a little break from the book of Matthew that we've been walking through, and we are going to jump into the book of Isaiah this morning over the next several weeks as we head through Advent. So if you would, with me this morning, grab your Bibles or your phone app or whatever you have and go to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, and let's read together. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's the word of God. Amen. Amen. Pray with me this morning. God, we come to your word and we ask for your spirit to move in our hearts. Illuminate these words to our heart. Teach us your word. Speak to us as you have through the scriptures, God. Help us to understand. Open our minds. We open ourselves to you this morning in this task. We open our hearts to you that we would receive from your word, that we would know you better, that we would know how to live better. Change us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning what disappointments you bring to this place. What great disappointments have you had in your life that you walk in here this morning into this place and you bring here? And many times when we speak of disappointments, it has to do with people, right, in our lives, or systems, or things that have disappointed us greatly. And there's been major disappointments, obviously, on the world stage that we could reflect on and see. Germany, its economy demolished after World War I. The 1920s inflation out of control to the point that people had to bring wheelbarrows full of currency just to buy a loaf of bread. Desperate, hungry, and devastated, the German people turned to an elected official from the National Socialist Party, Adolf Hitler. What an incredible, worldwide, tragic disappointment he was. Tragic and brutal, worldwide disappointment. What do we put our trust in that disappoints us this morning? For some of us, I mean, we talk on the macro level, talk on the micro level in our own lives, personal relationships, that we've put trust in somebody who's betrayed us, or we've put trust in a person that we waited for and they never came, or a relationship that was deep and personal and committed and there was unfaithfulness, disappointment. Maybe someone who was supposed to protect us and that person charged with our protection became the very one who hurt. So many disappointments. And we do that, right? We put trust in things. We put trust in people. The greatly and widely celebrated 21st century artist from North Carolina, Luke Combs, said it this way: I've had a largemouth bass burst my line. Couple of beautiful girls tell me goodbye. Trucks break down, dogs run off. Politicians lied, been fired by the boss. It takes one hand to count the things. Some of you are singing it right now. I know you are. It takes one hand to count the things I can count on. No, there ain't much, man, that it ain't ever let me down. Long neck, ice cold beers never broke my heart. Like diamond rings and football teams have torn this boy apart. Like a neon dream, it's just dawned on me. The bars in this guitar and long neck ice cold beers have never broke my heart. Well, that's Luke Combs' assessment of what has never disappointed him. Obviously funny and a little trite, but nonetheless, he's singing about disappointment. Things have torn my life apart. People have disappointed me. And so here we come to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which historically is a major prophet. Isaiah is not a major prophet because he's better than the other prophets. The major prophets are called major prophets because of the size of the book. And so we see in Isaiah a book of 66 chapters, really known as the essential, like quintessential work of the Old Testament. And so we see in these 66 chapters, oracles and prophecies and poetry. And smack dab in the middle of the book of Isaiah, in chapters 36 to 39, we see a historic siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, as the Assyrians siege Jerusalem and the temple is burned and the people are taken into captivity. So we see a brief historic depiction. But the rest of the book of these 66 chapters is filled with prophecies and oracles and poetry as Isaiah prophesies mostly of the captivity and the destruction of an obstinate, sinful, and rebellious people. The people of Judah were enticed. In the whole book of Isaiah, we see that the people of Judah were enticed into trusting in things other than God, trusting in things that they should not trust in, whether it be the king of Assyria, that one of the five kings over the course of the time in which Isaiah was written, one of the five kings, one of the more evil ones, looked to the Assyrians and trusted in them instead of his God to save them, as the northern kingdom was being taken over and the borders of Assyria were just 8 miles from Judah. The king went to the Assyrians and trusted in them instead of the one true God. And so we see the people of Judah enticed to trust in other things. And in the midst of Isaiah, who is charged with prophesying very difficult things, and if you read the first chapter, right before we're reading what we're reading this morning, the beginning of the second chapter, the whole first chapter is pronouncing horrible judgment upon obstinate, sinful people. And Isaiah, in the midst of being charged with prophesying to the people of Judah what is to come, he sees this beautiful vision. God shows him in a vision this beautiful consolation, this beautiful hope depicted in vivid images that Isaiah sees. And Isaiah describes these vivid images that he sees in the Spirit. He describes them in beautiful words that depict a hope in the midst of destruction and coming captivity, a hope that the people of God can assuredly trust in. Amen? They can bank on it. They can cling to it. In the midst of what is to come, Isaiah depicts in the latter days a coming hope that is so descriptive, it becomes the thing that the people of God can cling to in the midst of great trouble ahead. How amazing that God does that for his people. Amen? How incredible that God understands us in that way. I mean, we're filled with pictures and images and art We have the ability to see digital images of things at any time, right? To depict truths to us, to depict reality to us. I mean, we are able to see it and have accessibility to those things all the time. Story and art and images. And here, the people of God understand a very essential doctrine that God is going to preserve his people. Amen? And there are promises that are in chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27, in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment, we see this if you go to Isaiah 1, 26 and 27. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. So we see this brief depiction in the midst of chapter 1, in the midst of judgment and destruction and captivity to come, in the midst of talking about the unfaithfulness of the people of Judah, there is a promise of God that his people will be preserved. And then God does something beyond the doctrinal words. God does something beyond the promise that explains a doctrine to his people. So think about this. Like, how do we know who God is and how he relates to us and what he's doing? He speaks to us through his word. The God of the universe comes into our context and lets us know through his word who he is. Otherwise, we would have no idea. And so through the prophets, God speaks. You've been unfaithful. Judgment is coming. But in the midst of that coming judgment, show you a glimpse of what is really to come. And not only does he promise it, he gives what we see a special vision. Look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This word is a special vision. It's a confirmation of the doctrine concerning the preservation of the people of God, and really the restoration of the church, God's bride. And God provides for Isaiah a vivid vision of what is to come, a hope you can bank on. Difficult to cherish hope. It's difficult to cherish hope and safety while in the midst of destruction. The people of God are in the midst of the Assyrians at their door. And God offers a picture of hope for them to cherish. He determined that his promises already declared in chapter 1, 26 and 27, he's going to add a special vision to not just declare the promises, but to depict a picture that they can hold on to. It provides a special vision, a confirmation, to make certain that whatever calamities might arise, his church will never perish. Can you imagine what they were going through? As they're about to be taken, as their temples burned, as their city is sieged, everything they know about worship is destroyed. The temple, the sacrifices, captivity. Yet God provided for them, regardless of the calamities, an undoubtable, secure, hope-filled picture of what they can hold on to and what is to come. The vision really seals the doctrine in these promises because God knows his people. The picture helps. It helps them perceive more and more the astonishing goodness of God. In the midst of difficulty, they can perceive how good God really is through this picture, through this vision. It's not just words, but he places before their eyes a representation of the events to come. God shows by striking proof that he preserves the church no matter what. By unknown methods and without the assistance of men, he declares by a remarkable prediction that he will do this. So let's look at this vision. What is this vision of God's provision, this vision of this hope that these people in the midst of calamity can cling to, and not just these people, we can cling to. Amen? Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what calamities we face, regardless of difficulty, we can look to the Word of God and see something here in Isaiah chapter 2 about the preservation of His people and the church and the hope that is to come. Amen? That God is sovereign, God is in control, and even in the midst of disappointment, He is the one worthy of our hope. He is the one we can put our trust in. So this vision has a couple of purposes. Isaiah offers to them, after this proclamation of terror on the account of the obstinate wickedness of the people, the temple burnt, the city destroyed, the Jewish people carried off into captivity, Isaiah offers a mitigating consolation of hope that they're going to need. And we're going to see that they utilize throughout their history. They cling to the Word of God and the vision that God gave the prophets about who they are and what God would do, that He would sustain His people, that He would sustain His church. And listen, there's coming a day, think about it for them, there's coming a day when this small hill, Zion, will be the greatest hill, that somehow this hill will rise above all the other mountains. And for them, for the Jewish people, Zion is home. Zion is this destroyed place that if they were to look at it in its reality, in the picture of their day, it would be a black mark. It's destroyed. It's gone. There's nothing to it. But they see this vivid picture. As Isaiah is in the spirit, he sees this vivid picture of Zion rising above all other mountains in its glory and in its splendor. Can you imagine the joy that filled the Jewish heart when they heard those words? Well, what does any of that mean? It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Well, Zion's not the highest of the mountains. Zion is this small hill that's not even close to higher than the Himalayas or other giant mountain ranges that Zion would be in the shadows of. Yet Isaiah sees Zion in the spirit. God depicts to him this vision of Zion growing, rising beyond the foothills, beyond the mountain ranges, beyond even that of the Himalayas, that it rises and rises and rises with the temple on top, a place where He is to be worshipped. It rises above all other mountains, and he sees this vision, this picture of Zion in all its glory and in all its splendor. And we say to ourselves, what could this possibly mean? How is Zion of greater splendor than any of the other mountains that are so much taller? I mean, it rises so high in this vision that the Himalayas or the other giant mountain ranges become like roots below it, that it would look down upon them. Zion rises above all other mountains. How could that be? And what do we know about Zion? That the word of the Lord, as it says in this vision, goes out from Zion. Think about it for a moment. The very words of God, the very words of God about who we are, who He is, how we would relate to Him, and that Jesus Christ is coming, that He would come, that He would save us. The whole law of the Lord that goes out from Zion is going from this place. So it's not greater than the mountains in its height, but it is far greater than all mountains in its splendor. Why? Because the very words of God go out from it. Amen? Think about that. God reaches into the context of His created beings and speaks to us and tells us who we are. He tells us who he is and how he is to save us. And he does it from where? From there. From that mountain. Jesus began his ministry from Jerusalem. It says it will, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord will go out from Zion. It will go out from Jerusalem. And so we see this mountain is a mountain of great splendor. It is bigger than all the mountains because it is the place from which God has spoken. Amen? From which God's word goes out to us. How remarkable is that, that God even speaks to us. And he has spoken to us from that place. Speaking of the kingdom of Christ. Isaiah is looking supernaturally, piercing the gloom of the future and beholding things not even seen yet. He's having a vision so substantial that this picture through the ages, he could describe with words so others can cling to this truth. Those living in that time were living in a time when they were a shadow. They were pointing to Christ. They were pointing to what God would do. And folks, we live in the day where Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has been established. And we live in a day in the latter days that this prophecy speaks about. We live in the latter days where he has come. And folks, we look to the day where he will be made perfect. And he will come again. And we will be made perfect. And he will draw his church to himself. Every believer who's been persecuted and shipwrecked and would almost faint through difficulty and persecution, that they would grow weak. We can look forward to the fullness of days, beginning in the coming of Christ, and it flows uninterrupted in its progress until the second coming and our salvation is consummated. Hebrews 9:28 says this, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So what does this say to us? Well, we know what it said to the people of Israel as they went into captivity. They clung to the promise that God would preserve his church. What does it say to us? We see in this vision a mountain where the word of God, the law of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, where the kingdom of God is established from this place, and it's splendorous and its grandeur is beyond any other. And we see that God is preserving his people. That the word of the Lord will stand. The hill rises above all others on the planet because from it was heard the voice of God. And it surpasses the whole world in its lofty excellence. So here we have the people in captivity. They would have no temple, no sacrifices, everything in ruins, but could look to the day of hope, the glory of the mountain. Look at verse 3 with me. The vision goes on. So we have this glorious mountain that's grandeur and its splendor is beyond any others. We see the picture of the hope of the kingdom of God coming, the word of the Lord coming to us. And then look what happens. "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, in the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So what do we see? We see peoples coming in this vision. Isaiah, so the people of Israel are about to go into captivity. Their temple's about to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be sieged. And Isaiah has this vision of the mountain of the Lord rising. And then peoples from many nations coming. Peoples from all over, not just Jews, but from all over coming to the mountain. Like a river flowing to the mountain. We see people streaming to the mountain. Isaiah is looking through history, through the coming of Christ, in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the salvation of all, that the word of God established, and the promises of God to Abraham and David coming through Jesus now, that not only the Jewish people would be saved, but all people would have access to God through Jesus Christ as the kingdom of God is established. Isaiah is seeing through all of that history and seeing in depicted vivid form the reality that God is going to save his people, that his Messiah will come. Amen? That's what we celebrate as we head through Advent. God with us, Emmanuel, that he has come to save. Isaiah sees this in the midst of incredible calamity and tragedy. His job, remember, is to pronounce and to describe to the people of the judgment that is very readily coming their way. And in the middle of all of that, he sees this picture. Hey, there's coming a day. I know you see Zion, it's destroyed. I know you see the temple and it's burnt. I know you wake up in the morning in the midst of captivity with calamity all around you, but there is coming a day, I want you to picture it, that Zion will be glorious, that it will be beyond anything else, that people from all over will be drawn to Zion, that not just the Jewish kingdom, but our kingdom, this kingdom will be enlarged to all peoples who will come to the splendor of this mountain, and they're going to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is going to go to them. And they're going to walk with each other. They're going to teach each other. As we go on and read, they're going to take their swords and they're going to throw them away and they're going to turn them into plowshares because they're not going to worry about war anymore. They're not going to fight. They're going to walk with each other in the Word of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's going to make all things right and all peoples will flow to him and the Word of God's going to go forward and his kingdom will be established. Listen, I know now it's tough. I know you're struggling. I know it seems like calamity is all around you, but there will come a day. I see it. Listen to the picture of these words where God will establish his kingdom and people will come and they will stop fighting and they will walk with each other in the word of God. Could there be better news for them to cling to, for us to cling to? Ephesians 2:19 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're all fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Because of Jesus, we come together. People filled with a compelling desire to spread the gospel. Look at these words. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion goes forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, so that he may teach us his ways, and we walk in his paths. We're going to walk together in his ways. People spreading the gospel, not just satisfied with their own personal knowledge, but having a desire to draw others along with them. People instructing and urging each other forward in the truth of who God is. Isaiah sees this day. We see the church being gathered by the outward voice of men, awakened to influence towards the salvation of others. Walking together, strengthening mutual attachment, putting to test the willingness to receive instruction, permitting to be taught by others, walking in the word of the Lord together. Isaiah shows that those who teach shouldn't just sit and command others, but what does he say here? Look at this. That he may teach us his ways. We see a day coming that is here through Christ where the church hears the truth of the word of the Lord and he teaches us his ways. He tells us about who he is. We see from the word of God the way to salvation through his word. He speaks to us. He teaches us his ways. That should be a word to any minister of the gospel, that even our preaching and our teaching and the way that we encourage each other has nothing to do with our own thoughts or what we would like to say to people. That the only goal and mission of our preaching and our teaching and our instruction to each other should be, what does he say? Is he teaching us his ways? Isaiah sees a vision of this, where we walk together in the word of God and he teaches us. We worship based on the doctrine of God being illuminated to us by him, so that we're not swayed by superstitions and thoughts of men, but he will teach us his ways. He has the authority to teach. Every minister of God has no other purpose than that. That God alone would be heard, not that we would be heard. Amen? We walk in his paths. His vision depicts us walking in his ways. The instruction delivered from the mouth of the Lord is not just speculation or a recommendation. But we see a day in this vision from Isaiah when we walk in his path, where the instruction from the Lord as he teaches us his ways, it directs the course of our lives. Amen? What an incredible vision. How is it that people hammer their swords into plowshares? How is it that God brings peace? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we walk in his ways and we realize that his instruction on how we are to live isn't just speculation, but it is the course of our lives. We begin to live in such a way that we reflect his glory and we love each other in the way that he loves us. Amen? What an incredible vision. What a remarkable reality that is in a dim way here, as Christ has established his kingdom, and in a greater way coming as he comes again. Amen? We are looking to the day when he comes again and all the reality of what has begun is consummated in his second coming. And so we, in similar degree to the people of Israel who held on to this vision through captivity and through their history, we hold on to this vision as we look to that day where there's no more need for war, no more need for these fighting and calamity and disappointment and pain. We look to the day where we walk together in the word of God and he forms us together as his body and he perfects his bride as he comes for her again. Amen? Isaiah sees all the way to that day. What are you hoping this morning? What disappointments do you bring to this place today? What have you counted on that has failed you? What person have you put your trust in? And it's so interesting because if we were to only look into our own hearts, we would see how easily we disappoint others. Yet we look to others for satisfaction and to not disappoint us, do we not? But we know ourselves. And the word of the Lord comes to us this morning as we sit at 36 Oswego Street in Baldwinsville, and it depicts to us in vivid imagery in a picture of something, regardless of what's happening in your life, regardless of subjectively how you feel right now, you can reach outside of circumstantially what is shaking your heart this morning, and you can hold on to a picture of truth and reality that is objective, that never changes, that you can bank on it, you can count on it, you can lean the entire weight of your life on it, because God does not fail and his promises will happen. Amen? Where's your hope this morning? God gives us a picture of what we can hope for. Not hope like, oh, I really hope so. But the biblical word for hope, confident expectation. God does what he says he's going to do. Amen? Such good news. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Christ first taught at Jerusalem, this term is applied without limitation to the Word of God. This term in Isaiah is applied without limitation, not just the law of the Lord as Isaiah knew it in that day, but the full law of the Lord, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole Word of God that has come. It will go out from Zion and out from Jerusalem. That's why it's the most splendorous of all the mountains in this vision. The Word of God goes from it in the reality that Jesus has come and he saves us. And he will make all things right. It comes from Zion, from Jerusalem. Whatever's happening, whatever the condition of your affairs, oppressed, afflicted, from all sides, this morning, cherish this assured hope. Law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is an infallible decree of God, and nothing can change it. Amen. Do you cling to these things this morning? Do you cling to the Word of God as your hope? Do you cling to Jesus and the reality of what he's done as your hope this morning? But I know that I am prone to forget. Anyone else? But I also know that there has been times in my life where if I had not had this, I would have fallen. There's been times in my life where I would have fainted, where I've grown weary, where I've seen evil and calamity and destruction. And had I not had the reality of who Jesus is and the Word of God that comes out from Zion, had I not had this to cling to, I would have failed. And I wonder if that's you this morning. Do you remember times where this has been your only hope, right? And sometimes it takes those moments in life, right, where you suffer, where tragedy strikes. Any of us live long enough, you bleed. And has this been the hope that you cling to? I sat in my office when I was a prosecutor on a Monday late morning after one of the worst weekends I ever experienced. And I shut the door and just wept. A horrible tragedy had struck our community. A poor little girl who had been kidnapped had been killed brutally. And I just explained to the family what had happened. And I sat in my office and I wept. And I recalled images and everything that was depicted to me that weekend as I had stood on the shore of the Inner Harbor. And I went to the Word of God. And I realized that there was nothing I could do in the prosecution of a person who did something awful, and even his inevitable prison sentence, that would make what had happened right. There was no way to fix this. There was no undoing what had happened. But I clung as the grandparents of that little girl who knew Jesus, clung, as we sat at times after that and prayed together, clung to a hope that they would not be in the presence of this beautiful girl who they love so much again this side of heaven, clung to the reality that God will make all things right. Amen? That God was sovereign, that he was in control, that he would make all things right, that he was working together a sovereign plan, that his word in his salvation was going forth in the midst of difficulty and tragedy and calamity. He was going to make good on his word, and at the end of days, Zion will reign above all else. The word of God will go forward above all else, and he will make it right. He will save. Amen. God gave Isaiah this vision for his people, and they clung to it throughout their history, and we cling to it today because we are a people this morning that know Jesus has come. His kingdom has been established, and it will be consummated when he comes again, and he will make all things right. Amen? And that's the good news that we have from God's word this morning. He has come. I'm excited with you to spend the next several weeks not just buying a bunch of gifts and having fun with our family, but celebrating together the very truth and reality that God has come. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you give us visions through your word, through Isaiah, that you speak and you also depict the truths that we would never know if you hadn't spoke them to us. So we submit to your word this morning. We thank you for it. And we cling to it because it tells us of our greatest hope in you. While everything else may disappoint, you are faithful and your word is true. We cling to it this morning in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Please stand with us this morning. Let's respond in song.